Good morning, and thanks for joining us. If you're online at Westonka, at Bush Lake, or here in Chanhassen, what a great week it's going to be, and what a great week it's been. Carrie and I had the opportunity to participate in the Minnesota Prayer Breakfast this past week, and it was so meaningful and unexpected in some ways. We saw Senator Norman Coleman and Amy Klobuchar make their way up to the platform together, Republican and Democrat. They shared some words for all of us, and then they looked at each other, and each of them took a moment, and they blessed each other. They talked about the accomplishments they had and what it meant to work together. A Democrat and Republican looked at each other and blessed each other. Did you get that? That's living above the headlines. This series, Radiance, is living above the headlines. And our goal, for those who might be visiting today, glad that you're with us, wherever you might be. But our goal in this series is to take the teachings of Jesus and reaffirm our identity in Christ, that there's an identity of crisis for Christ followers across America. And this is an opportunity to just go deep with our understanding of who we get to be. And our hope is that we would live that out above the headlines that can create darkness and turbulence, that we would live that out, that we would be a people united, not divided. That's living above the headlines. That we would be joyful and not fearful, that we would be calm and not anxious. So that's been our goal. We've been using this prayer of radiance, a beautiful prayer written some time ago that really sums up the teaching of Jesus in just a concise way. We've invited you to learn this prayer, know this prayer, recite it daily, because it is a reminder that we are people called to be instruments of peace. We are peacemakers. And where there is hatred, we sow love. And where there is doubt, we are on a path to greater faith. When there is despair, we bring that beautiful gift of hope. And today we're going to be looking at where there's darkness, light. And so I give this invitation. I did from the beginning, and I'm going to reinforce it right now. You ready to go? I've asked you, and I'm not sure if many of you are listening to me. So I give an appeal from the bottom of my heart. Would you recite this prayer every day? If you don't have it, we have them available in all the publication racks that are at all of our campuses. Pick it up. Would you recite it daily? And better still, would you memorize it? Just stop and think about it. This prayer is encapsulating the very teaching of Jesus on how we are to live in such a simple, beautiful way. And it will help you move into that realm. In fact, you will find that if you put it to memory, there's only 12 lines. If you take 12 days and spend 5 minutes on each line, you will know this prayer. 5 minutes, one line a day. In fact, it's 10 days until the election, so it will help you in your emotional well-being when we get to that day, and you get 2 extra days after election to recover from whatever it is that happens on election day. By just memorizing, Lord, make me an instrument of thy peace. That took me 3 seconds. 5 minutes, you can meditate on that line. Put it in heart and mind. Lord, oh yeah, you are Lord. Make me an instrument. Let me be an agent. A peacemaker, one who makes peace, brings calm. All the world needs that. I'm still not even at a minute. Do you see what I'm saying? One line, 5 minutes a day, 12 days, you'll have it down. And if you need any extra encouragement, let me introduce you to Jonathan. Jonathan is only 4 years old, and every week when I go to Let's Meet and I greet those who are guests, it's always a nice moment. Jonathan always makes his way and gives me a hug. And not just a little hug, he gives me like a bear hug, and I don't let him go until he's done. It is such a beautiful thing to hug a little child. And I don't know why he beelines it, but I'm sure glad he did. But his mom and dad told me they took this radiance prayer, put it by the bedside of their children, and every night before they go to bed, they recite the prayer to their children. They noticed something last week. We're in our 6th week on the series, that Jonathan didn't wait for their prompting. He just started reciting it. It's already infused into his heart. Take a look.
Where there is hatred, let me show love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. And where there is sadness, joy. O divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is given that we receive, for it is pardoned that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen.
I go, wow. Can I just say, I don't want to hear any excuses from you, okay? 4 years old. And if he's got that prayer tethered in his mind and infused in his heart that defines for him what it means to be in love like Jesus, can you imagine when he's 14 and 24 and 34? It's being cultivated in his heart now, and God uses that. So now, I've totally shamed you. Will you memorize this little simple prayer? If it happens to him, what will happen to you? The very same thing. You know what will happen? You will taste and see that the Lord is good. You will more readily embrace the Lord in your life every day. And you will find yourself in a place that, as he will find as he gets older, that there's hatred in the world. Oh, that's my call to soul love. Oh, there's a lot of hurt and injury. And when little Jonathan feels that first hurt, he's going to know. He's got it in him. Oh, I get to forgive. When there's this doubt, it's okay. It's going to lead me to greater faith. Ask questions. If it'll happen to him, it'll happen to you. So I invite you. All right, have I kicked that horse enough? Will you memorize it? Put it in heart and mind. 12 days, God will bless you in it, okay? Today's message is where there is darkness, we find light. And so we know this to be true. Darkness hovers, just hovers. And I thought about, do I want to just go through a list of all the darkness? There's our darkness that comes from the outside globally in our nation. That's, greatest darkness comes from the inside. Maybe a difficult person, a hard reality in your life that you're working through, circumstance or whatever the case might be. But I go, let me just put it this way. Instead of me putting a list up, all of you, wherever you might be online at all of our sites, what is a darkness that just hovers over you? What is a darkness that just hovers over you? Can you name it? I'm going to have you keep that before the Lord as we walk through the message today. It might be from the outside. It might be the division of the world or in our nation, because I mean, I have friends that are all upside down about the election. I get it. But most of you, it's probably coming from the inside and difficult things that you're facing there. So let me just start out this way. I'm going to first ask for your patience in this message. We're going to build it out a little bit over the time of my teaching. And I want to start with a foundational definition of darkness and light, just to prime our pump and get some understanding of where there is darkness, light. And darkness is simply biblically called the absence of light. Yet in the simplicity of the definition, there are layers as well. We find that darkness in the Bible is a metaphor. Sometimes it's a symbol, and sometimes it's a pressure point. It's a metaphor in the sense that it symbolizes sin and evil and death. And we also find that it depicts moral ungodliness in life's journey too, that it's living a life in the absence of God's light. So that could be on that global front. I mean, I'm paying attention a lot to what's happening with Israel and Hamas and Hezbollah, because Hamas and Hezbollah reflect, I think, an evil, because their intent is to kill people, specifically Jews. And if there are others, that's their intention. That's evil. That's darkness right there. And tethered to it is also this growing reality of anti-Semitism taking place in the world, especially in the Western countries, and especially in the universities in the United States. And I've done just a lot of reading on trying to figure out what is going on. We haven't seen it since World War II, this rising anti-Semitism. I'm telling you, it's fueled by darkness. But what are the different sources? One of them, according to the Anti-Defamation League, is TikTok. And listen, I'm not against TikTok. I don't have a political position around it. But TikTok is, they've identified as a primary source in this tension, because there are 1 billion users of TikTok around the world, 170 million in the United States, more users than any other country. And get a load of this, one out of every 200 stories or posts feed anti-Semitism. So I want to say something here. If you're learning history from TikTok, the future looks like hovering darkness. That we must pay attention, that history can't be learned in 10-second segments. We must hang together and lay down a foundation of deeper understanding. So we know it to be a metaphor for this darkness. But also, it is used, darkness in the scriptures, as spiritual blindness. When my mind can't grasp, my eyes can't see or understand that God truly is God, or that Jesus is his son, or that Jesus is my savior. And a lot of people struggle with spiritual blindness. That word darkness is used there, helps us to figure out when Christ is in our lives, who am I and why am I here? Where am I going? Those fundamental questions of life. But without it, there's an absence of light. It's spiritual blindness. But then also we find the Bible speaks about it as being a pressure point. The thing that very encapsulates our fears and anxieties and the despair that we have over the world in which we live. So rising violence that comes closer to our backyards or our favorite public spots. It's like, what's happening here? Or the changing and cultural norms, so different from, oh, when I was raised, we say, and we have this rising fear that comes with it. Or people moving away from faith and leaving churches and secularism on the rise. And these things create this instability and fear for us, these pressure points in our own life. But most of them, quite honestly, are greater, this darkness that hovers around the personal things in your life. It could be finances, it could be a colleague, it could be health, whatever you're dealing with there. Just difficult people and hard circumstances feed our darkness. And sometimes, I tell you, darkness sits on the brainstem, the limb of the brainstem of your head, throwing darts of darkness that makes you question yourself, like you're nothing. There's no reason for you to live. Why do we have such a rise in suicide today? It's because of darkness and these thoughts that come and take us. And it's not just outside of faith. People with faith deal with this same battle zone. When I was first entering into ministry in my mid-20s, I had a young man who battled depression most of his life. And he had just come to faith in Christ. And I was doing a little discipling, got him connected with a small group to help him as well. But it was a roller coaster ride. And one day when we were meeting one-to-one, we had several of these meetings, I said, help me understand what it is you go through when you feel like your life is nothing and there's no reason for you to live. He says, I feel like I'm in a cave and it's dark. And the entrance, the light of the entrance, the cave covering starts to close until I can't see anymore. And then he'll make this attempt on his life. And I thought to myself, in my 20s, I have never in my life, in the darkest times of my life, been in a place where there was no light. I've never seen the covering and go, oh, God, help him. My empathy went up. What is it like to live in that kind of dark place? I said to him, you call me 24/7, anytime, if you're ever having that place and you see that door closing in your cave, just call me anytime. And, you know, I learned something in that, I would say, foolish counsel when you're in that place. He took his life, by the way. And it was just heartbreaking for me. Oh, what if I? I assumed that you would have the wherewithal to pick up the phone and call. But when it's closed, you're not in that place. We must bring light and the promise of light to each other in those given arenas. That's darkness. That's what we have. Darkness dims our vision, our ability to see. Darkness diminishes our emotional well-being and lays us low. Let's contrast that with the definition of light. Simple, something that makes vision possible. That light makes it possible for us to see. That light lifts us up rather than makes us lay low. That light solidifies that sense of identity of who we are in Christ, which is what we're seeking to do in this series. The Bible says that light triumphs over darkness. Light triumphs over darkness. Say that out loud with me, wherever you might be. Let's all say that together. Light triumphs over darkness. That's the promise of Scripture. So what is the darkness that is hovering over you, that comes and ambushes you or surprises you? And then, how does light overcome your darkness? That's what I want to look at today. And I want to answer the question right off the top. How does light overcome your darkness or the darkness in the world? I'm going to lay down the first foundation, and that is relationship. Relationship really matters. So if you would be patient with me and let me build this out through Scripture, I'm going to take you on a ride. It's not a TikTok ride. It's not a 10-second story. But hey, you slept in today. You're feeling good. Your mind is with me. Yes and amen? Just say yes. All right. Then join me in the building block of understanding the power of right relationship when it comes to darkness. In the beginning was the Word, John says, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. And this little phrase here is an important one. This text is talking to us about relationship. We don't see it in the English as much, but in the beginning was the Word. That word, translated word, comes from the Greek word logos, and it's hard to translate from the original language into today's contemporary idiom, but those who are scholars have looked at this word, and yes, I think word is a great translation. There's one particular scholar who captured my attention. He thinks that the word that is better translated to English, logos, he says, is relationship. Oh, feel the difference. In the beginning was the relationship, and the relationship was with God, and the Word was God. The relationship was God. Jesus is God, and in that relationship, he creates all things, takes them from darkness, chaos, and brings light into this reality. And so relationship becomes a powerful force of light in Jesus Christ as we enter into this battle with darkness. In the beginning was the relationship. So John builds this out in verse 4. Let me take you to the next verse. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Just two sentences, but man, scripture is so rich. Just two sentences. I'm going to share with you three truths that come from just this little passage that help us understand how light overcomes darkness, your particular darkness. And the first one is that Jesus is the life giver. Look at here. In him was life. In him was life. And the Greek word there is Zoe, life. So there are different words for life, Zoe, life. It's a very cool name. Some of you have named your children Zoe. And we had a chocolate lab named Zoe because it's a cool name. It's a life-giving name. And we find something important about this Zoe life that Jesus introduces. It rolls off of his lips often. And so you find in the most well-known verse in the world, John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting Zoe life." So we learn that Zoe life is eternal life. It's everlasting life. But that's not all. Rolling off of the lips of Jesus in John 10, we find him saying that he comes to give Zoe life in abundance. So Zoe is the abundant life, but it's also the lifted life. We find it again in John's gospel in the story of Martha, who loses her brother. He dies, and he's been put away in 4 days. He's dead and sitting in that burial space for 4 days. Jesus finally arrives, and she's upset. "Why didn't you come earlier? You could have done something." To which he replies, "I am the resurrection and the Zoe. I am the one who lifts up life." And he actually raises Lazarus from the dead. But he lifts us up. This light that is a Zoe light lifts us up with this beautiful, beautiful life. And then there's one more that I want to call out. And there's others too, but it's a truthful life. So you find that Thomas is battling with understanding the crucifixion. How could the Messiah be crucified on a cross? And he has an encounter with the risen Christ who says to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the Zoe. I am the life that is filled with truth." And over the last couple of decades, we've had an increasingly great battle dealing with what is true and what isn't true. It's very difficult to know what truth is today because it gets manipulated in all our different social platforms. And I'm telling you, we're just at the emergence of AI, and it's going to be harder to discern truth. We find that Zoe is truth. It centers us. There is a truth. We want to know there's a truth, and Jesus brings that in Zoe truth. So what I want you to see here and why I'm spending a little time building this out is I want to distinguish this word Zoe life with another word in the New Testament called bios life. Bios life is, it's the state of your existence. It's where we get the English word biology. It's the duration of your life. It's the beginning of your birth date to your death date and the dash in between. But it has a beginning, you can see, and it has an end. This is bios life. And it is contrasted with Zoe life in a powerful way, because Zoe life speaks to the essence of your life, not limited by time, not hindered by death. It has your birth date, yes, which is a gift from God, but then there's no end date. It's continuous. This Zoe life is in your life today and in the life still to come. So if you're thinking, oh, I can't wait to get to heaven when finally I'll be released from all this darkness, and you're thinking that that's where life begins, it begins now in your bios life. And it's an important principle that takes us back to the text again, if I may. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. First thing is, Jesus is the life giver, but Jesus is also the light bearer. He not only brings light, that life that was the light of all mankind, for us to personally benefit from, it creates a path for us to be light bearers as we receive Christ into our life and to the journey that is still ahead. This is the second truth. Jesus is the light bearer. He's the light bearer for creation. So what John does here, he says, just hang with me on this for a moment. He says there is life in Christ or with Christ that is linked to light in Christ. And you find it in the beginning, in Genesis, in creation, in the chaos, in all the darkness. God says, let there be light. And from the void and the chaos comes order and beauty and majesty. So you woke up this morning to beautiful sunny skies, brilliant red maple trees, maybe streams that are flowing, and you do a hike. And you have these moments, and you climb a mountain, you go to a beach of an ocean, and you look at the night skies. Or recently in the Twin Cities, many of you got the blessing of seeing the northern lights come into the Twin Cities, which is really rare for us to see because of all the ambient light that we have in the Twin Cities. And you captured it and ended up on all of our news programs. And you look at all of this beauty, and you go, oh, there is a God. There's something in you that says there is a God. That's called general revelation. That's what theologians call it, that no one is without excuse. All of us have the evidence that God does exist, and it's revealed in that general way, the beauty of what he created. When there was void and chaos, let there be light, so we could see the beauty of what he had. And then there's this thing called special revelation, where we find Christ is the light bearer to all humanity for our salvation, not just creation, for our salvation. And so he reveals Jesus because we keep going wayward and we make nature and everything about everything but God, when God is the one who made it all from the very beginning. And he wants us to see it. So he calls us into that beautiful place where we can understand he is the Lord. Jesus is the revelation of God's glory. All the attributes of God are seen in him. Get to know Jesus and you get to know who God is. That's why it's called the Radiant series. And so we find this builds out again. When does the light shine best? The light shines in the darkness, in the darkness. So the darker it is, the brighter the light stands out, which tells me if we do have growing darkness, we got a revival, friends, that's coming our way. If we choose to live as the light, it's going to come that way. Carrie and I were at a concert 2 Sundays ago at the XL Energy Center with 10,000 plus people in it. And we get in there and the place goes black at the beginning of the concert. But they gave these wristbands to everybody. And once it went black, they all light up, all these wristbands, and everybody's waving. And all of a sudden, there's this lift and this energy that comes into the space because light penetrates the darkness. And so this call for us to be this light and to realize that light penetrates the darkness is important for us and takes us to the third truth that I want you to see, and that darkness is a real bully. And we see it here at the end. And the darkness has not overcome it. The light can't overcome the light. It feels like the darkness hovering is greater than the light, but in fact, it can't overcome it. But it's telling us something about darkness, that darkness is trying to do something. He's trying to come against the light. And we know that Satan is referred to that evil is referred to the power of darkness. It's trying to overcome light, to subdue light, to remove the light, which put it into your own personal life. That little hovering darkness that I asked you to identify, darkness is trying to do something to you. I'm going to personalize it. Darkness is trying to do something to you. It's trying to subdue your light. to overcome your light, to make you feel like you're nothing, that you don't belong here. That's the work of darkness, not of light. And so we want to be mindful. We want to be aware that it is a battle. It wants to do conflict and come into conflict with good. And you look at all of our pop culture movies today. It's a battle between good and evil. And we want good to win, but evil wins sometimes. But here you have an anchoring from the scripture that reminds us that darkness is your bully. So I don't know what that darkness is for you. And it might be what's happening in the global instability and nuclear war that might be before us again. It might be in the national division. I have friends who are all wrapped up into this in a way that I go, just cool, it's okay. And then it may be personally for you, your finances, your health, whatever circumstance you might be going through or difficult person in your life. Darkness can be a bully and seek to take you out. So why is this significant to you? Because we're called, as I said, to be united, not divided, to be joyful, not fearful, to be calm, not anxious. Here's, I think, the crux of our identity crisis concerning our faith in Jesus Christ. We believe well here. We've received into our heart the beauty of this truth of Jesus, but we aren't always living it out. And the inconsistency has created confusion. And we start to define different lanes of what it means to live out. I'm just covering the foundational lane. So I just want to say three things that I think briefly speak in application to how do you deal with your darkness so that light can battle against it. And the first one is this, that Jesus gives you something that you could never get on your own. Yes, he gives you this bios life, and be thankful that you have your body. It's so important, but he infuses it, do you see, with this Zoe life. It's not just about your bios life. It's intended to have a life that's eternal and abundant, that's lifted up, that is filled with truth and grace. And that comes from Zoe life that intersects and is fused with ours. Why do I say that? Because we're an odd people. We give a ton of energy, time, and money to the bios life. We spend inordinate amount of time and money to exercise and to eat, which I recommend that you eat. That is a very biblical thing to do. So I'm celebrating that. But then, you know, we spend other money just to make ourselves look good. And I'm okay with that because it's better to look good than to look bad. I'm all for that too. Go ahead and look good. I'm just saying that we give this inordinate amount of time and energy and money to this bios that has a beginning and an end. When in fact, the Zoe life is eternal. And I'm inviting you to cultivate your identity in Christ because it matters in the world. It's part of the purpose that you're here in this world. This is why I'm asking you to memorize this prayer. It summarizes this very teaching of Jesus so we can cultivate this way of life because the world is starving for it. Amen? They want it. So I invite you to follow the pattern of Jonathan. Put the verses in your heart and mind and begin to live them out. And we will see that Zoe life is indeed infused and we experience the beauty of what it means now, not just the promise of heaven to come. If you're just waiting for heaven to come, you're missing out on so much, which is my second principle here. Jesus gives you a life now that is better with him than without him. It's better with him than without him. Just take that to heart and mind, because here's the twist. Jesus promises that the best life is the life we're not just to come, but the life we're in right now. This is what he says in John 10. And he says, I have come that they may have life, Zoe, and have it to the full. That is, he's declaring that we would have fullness and overflowing. And it carries this idea of superabundance life. That is, life is an upgrade, not just when you go to heaven, but here while you walk on earth. And I think everybody, you know what it feels like when you get an upgrade. It's a very good feeling. It's a lifting up kind of feeling. I was on an international trip to Malawi, Africa, as part of Westwood's partnership there a few years back. And I was seated in coach. And I'm 6'4". My height is mostly in my torso. But let me tell you, it was cozy and uncomfortable, to say the least. I don't sleep on planes because when you ride coach, if I'm in coach anyway, I can't put my head back because the headrest doesn't go up high enough. So I just work. And then I was strategically placed to the restroom, which was just to my right. I could reach out and touch it, which is a high traffic area and other things. it was going to be a long fight. That's what I thought. I go, this is my seat. It's the worst seat on the plane. And I got it. And so I'm got my computer up. I'm working away when all of a sudden the flight attendant comes over and says, "Hi, Pastor Joel." She knew me. No. And she said, "We happen to have a first class seat available. Would you mind if I moved you from here to there?" I said, "No, that would be horrible. Please don't do that. Why would anybody want to go sit in first class?" No. I said, "Would I mind?" I mean, 30 seconds later, I'm in first class right there. And I'm experiencing upgrade. Wow. Have you ever flown an international flight for that many hours in first class? Can I just tell you, seat upgrade. Amazing. Service upgrade, food upgrade, comfort upgrade, pillow and blanket upgrade, sleep upgrade. I could sleep in first class. That was a first time for me to experience such a thing. And here's the deal. I didn't deserve it at all. Not at all. She just knew me. And she saw me and came over to me and she offered me an upgrade. And I said yes, and I enjoyed it immensely. I just liken this to the faith journey. God gave you his body, this body of yours, it's your bios life. He didn't intend this to be beginning and end, this is your gig. He intended you to receive Zoe life. And with Zoe life comes the upgrades. And the upgrades are filled with the promises of Scripture. Quite honestly, our identity crisis is we don't know how to receive and live them out. There's so many, you can't count them. Just in the beginning of the New Testament, when Paul declares in Galatians, your upgrade, he calls it the fruit of the Spirit. Love upgrade, joy upgrade, peace upgrade, patience upgrade. Cool. That's a good one for me. Patience upgrade. That there's a kindness upgrade, a goodness upgrade, a gentleness upgrade, a faithfulness upgrade, a self-control. That's another good one. They're all good. They're part of the fruit of the Spirit. We get an upgrade. Why would anybody say, "No, I'm not interested in the upgrade"? Because we have spiritual blindness. And he's taking that off through Jesus Christ and saying, "No, see who I am. I am God. I want a relationship with you through Jesus Christ. Receive me into your life and you will have a relationship that will lead to upgrade now and upgrade later." But it also takes me to this third principle that we don't want to lose. And I wrap up here. Jesus shows you who to be when you could never be this on your own. That is, Jesus is the light bearer. When we receive Christ, he calls us to be the light of the world. You don't get to choose not to do that. It's part of coming with the territory. He's calling us to shine your light. This is what he says in Luke's gospel. "No one lights a lamp and puts it in a place where it will be hidden or under a bowl. Instead, they put it on the stand so that those who come in may see the light." It's not a light for you alone. That's really selfish. It's a light to be declared to others, and an important light it is. In fact, I brought a little lamp from home. Hopefully I can get it to work. The light goes on. Jesus is just so common sense in his stories. He said, "You got a light. Don't hide it. Don't keep it inside yourself. Don't put it under the table." He's saying, put it on the table so people can see it. That's why you're here. It's part of his purpose for you. Why do we have a identity confusion? Because we make it all about me, my opinions, my convictions, versus my other-centeredness to be the light of Christ in the world that he calls me to be. How important is that? I know it's hard for us. Many of you come from northern Scandinavia. I do too. I don't know if you've heard that joke about, you know, it's, when you combine a Jehovah's Witness with a Minnesotan, what you get is somebody who knocks on the door and doesn't say anything. That's kind of the Minnesota way. You know, we don't get to do that. We are the light of the world. And so when we say, "Well, I don't want to impose my beliefs or whatever, or my light on others," no, light should shine with words and without words. But we must be careful that we don't make our excuses the bowl by which the light hides under. And so he calls us to this other place. And I got to wrap it up. I don't want to. The Vikings aren't playing. Do you want to stay with me for a while? Oh, man. I want us to be people of light so that when darkness hovers over us, we have hope. And that's in Jesus, right? I want us to be a church of light. And to be a church of light is, it costs something. And over these last 4 years, we felt the cost of it at Westwood. When the CPR season, COVID, politics, and race burst out, when George Floyd was killed, murdered, that was a defining moment for the Twin Cities. And it was like darkness hovering over the whole Twin Cities. But I think God is using the Twin Cities to be a light. And when that happened in 2020 of May, 8 days later, May 28th, our city is on fire. There's darkness everywhere. And I'm on a Zoom call with about 60 pastors, black and white, from across the Twin Cities. And one of the black pastors says, "We need you to come down to the third precinct on Lake Street today and join us together in prayer." And I said, "Yes, I'll come," on behalf of Westwood. And other pastors came, maybe 35, 40 of us. We were there, and we were circled around that third precinct. And thousands of people were marching. We were praying in huddles and individually, because we had heard that the third precinct might be put on fire. That's why we were around it. And it didn't go on fire. And then later in the evening, the police come by and say, "It might be wise to leave. It's going to get rocky." And we have this debate as pastors. Should we leave or not? We left. 28 minutes later, the place was on fire and burning down. I'm telling you, that moment has hovered over me ever since. What would have happened if we would have stayed? Would the third precinct still be there? Did we take the light out of the darkness? I can't replace that moment, but I will tell you, I'm so proud of Westwood because you stepped in for the weeks and months to follow to bring goodness and light into the dark city, serving those in need. And I'm grateful that the pastors, we're still together 4 years later, and we have linked arms to bring light into the Twin Cities, because darkness hovers, but it cannot overcome the light, and we are the light. So in a moment, I'm going to invite the campus pastors to make their way up, and you're going to recite together before we go the prayer of radiance. But first, may I just offer this prayer for you in your place of darkness. Father God, we live in a world that's dark, and you said it would be dark, and yet you come in as light, the light of the world, and grant this gift of a relationship with you that makes us light bearers like you, and the world so needs it, and we want to bring that light. So if anybody here is feeling dead in their faith, that's a work of the evil one, or just being passive and not giving ourselves to the best of the light that is in us. Reawaken faith for all of us, I pray, as your church and individually. And Father, I just know there's at least one person here or online or at West Tonka or at Bush Lake who has yet to receive the light of Christ. And I pray this day would be the day that they would just simply acknowledge the reality that you are the God who so loved the world that you gave to us Jesus so we would have a relationship with you. May this day be the beginning of a new life and new relationship. Make us light bearers. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.